as we consider the story of Jesus feeding the great multitude. Remember, the great multitude was there because they were heading down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Psalms 23 is a very popular psalm for us. We read that often. It brings us great encouragement. I'm willing to guess that Psalm 23 was also a very favored psalm for the children of Israel in the time of Jesus. And so as we pick up our story of Jesus feeding the great multitude, I think the imagery of Psalm 23 is invoked in this story. Maybe as the crowd were looking to Jesus and coming to Jesus, they were thinking in terms of Psalm 23. Mark's gospel, as we've mentioned, gives attention to the fact that Jesus saw the great crowd and had compassion for them because, it says in Mark's account, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In the story, we've got references to water, quiet waters, lying down in green pastures. In fact, one of the Gospels specifically notes the greenness of the hills. You know, it was springtime. It was Passover season. There's the image of preparing a table before them. And we know this crowd of people would eventually be fed. And then we look forward to the Gospel of John chapter 10, we see there that Jesus is described as the good shepherd. So as the people were enjoying Jesus and enjoying this experience upon the green hills, I can imagine that they thought about Psalm 23. Let's read that psalm, the six verses of that psalm, and see if this psalm likewise invokes images and feelings and thoughts related to Jesus feeding the multitudes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And again, there's a reference to that in the story. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. When we think of tables, we think of food on those tables. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's an abundance there. There's God's provision. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember, these people were heading to Jerusalem. They were about to enjoy the house of the Lord in Jerusalem as they participated in the Passover celebration. Another powerful image that this story reminds us of is the story of the Passover. It is indeed the story of the Exodus, the Passover, Moses. Our study on Wednesday night for several weeks now has been the story of the Exodus. We've been making a lot of connections between that story and the stories of Jesus. It's an event clearly connected with Moses. It's the fulfillment of that hope of a second Exodus. We'll talk more about that when we get further along in this chapter and we get to the bread of life discourse. There's a crossing of the water. There's a walking on dry ground. There is a people going up upon the mountain in order to be taught. We mentioned last time that one of the things that Jesus was doing on this day in John chapter 6 is teaching the people, feeding the people. Again, bread of life, discourse will come later. There's a sense in which in the first Exodus story, God feeds the people through Moses with manna. We've been looking at that very idea most recently in our Wednesday night study. God providing manna. Jesus will provide a great feast, and there's a clear connection between the manna of the first Exodus and the bread of life in the second Exodus. Again, we'll explore that as this chapter unfolds. Broadening the images and the ideas here, we know that Passover and the Exodus often involve water. One of our first stops coming out of Egypt was the place called Marah, a place of bitter water. And God revealed to the people of Israel a plant that, if placed into the bitter water, made that water drinkable. And there's other places throughout the Exodus story in which water played an important role. Looking at John's gospel, we just finished recently, John chapter 4. And there, if you recall, Jesus was that living water, providing water to the people. So again, the image of the Exodus with Moses is similar to the story of Jesus and the feeding of the multitude in John chapter 6. The Apostle Paul makes a very clear connection between the events of the old and the events of the new. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in which Paul connects all these things about Jesus to the Old Testament. Paul writes these words, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, my brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." One of the things we've been talking about on Wednesday night is the notion the cloud represents the presence of God, the glory of God, the provision of God. Paul says, don't forget those things. Just as God was in the cloud, God is in Jesus. Just as God provided back then, he provides now. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. We know from the Exodus story, we're learning that now, is the idea that throughout their travels, on a number of occasions, this rock appeared. The water was given. Paul says every time that rock appeared and that water was given, it was Christ with them in the Exodus. Going back now to John chapter 6, our story we're looking at now. Let's review some of the things we've seen so far. Last Sunday, we looked at the exchange between Jesus and two of his disciples, Philip and Andrew. There's also a young boy in the story as well. However, the story was really not about the boy. Although, sometimes we get the impression it was all about the little boy. I know at school, this story is often told in our chapel times with the elementary school students. And the lesson is, we need to share. And the example is given as a little boy who was willing to share what he had so that Jesus could multiply it. In children's storytelling, the boy is the focus. But what's interesting, in the story as told in John's Gospel, chapter 6, the boy is not the focal point. The main contrast, the main focus is the disciples. That's where our attention should be. It's all about the disciples, not about the boy. The main contrast in this story is between what the disciples intended to do or wanted to do and what Jesus intended to do. When we focus on the little boy, we miss the main point of the whole story. The story here is not about sharing. Again, we mentioned last time, the disciples intended to send the crowd away. Jesus had a different perspective. In his mind, he wanted to feed the people. In verse 5, he asked the disciples the question, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, when Jesus asked that question, it wasn't as if he was looking for more information. It wasn't as though he was at a loss of what to do, because we saw in verse 6 that he knew what he was going to do. Instead, this was given as a test for the disciples. We looked last time at the exchange between Philip and Jesus, and then Andrew and Jesus. Philip, if you recall, was the one who said, hey, Jesus, it would take so much money to give all these people one bite. Can't be done. Don't have enough money. And then Andrew comes along with this boy at his side and says, hey, after doing a thorough search, I found this boy. He's got a lunch. There are 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And even in this exchange, we want to keep in mind that Andrew is not the hero. His suggestion is, we can't feed these people. All we have is 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Can't do it. So both of these disciples, and that, again, that's the focus, not the boy, the disciples. Both of these disciples had reasons why we couldn't, reasons why it was too difficult. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have enough resources. Can't do it. Can't do it. Jesus, the smartest thing for us to do is to send these people away. Jesus has no intentions of sending them away. Instead, verse 10, Jesus says, have the people sit down. He had a plan, despite the concerns of his disciples. Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. They all sat down, and there was about 5,000 of them. We noted that this was 5,000 men. So it wasn't just a crowd of 5,000. There was 5,000 men. We assume that they were heads of families. So we have to add to this number the women, the children. We mentioned that the real number was probably closer to 20,000, not 5. And this wasn't a Baptist church. These weren't inflated numbers. These were 5,000 men, probably close to 20,000 people, all on this hillside, looking to Jesus. Great expectations. We noted the largeness of the crowd. We noted before that this was a result of what is called his Galilean ministry. We described at the beginning of this chapter that this is a watershed chapter for the Gospel of John. In other words, up until this point, in the first half of this chapter, we see a great following of Jesus. People were coming from all around to see Jesus, to have interaction with Jesus, to hear him, to be healed by him. By the end of this chapter, it'll be a different story. As we get to the end of this chapter, we'll see that the people are leaving him, walking away. We have a contrast that we will unfold as we continue. the true disciples and the false disciples. The crowd had been swelling because they had miracles, they had healings, they had food. Jesus was the one who was the one to notice. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus will begin to share with the people. We call this the Discourse on the Bread of Life. And as we will see, as we get to the latter half of this chapter, much of the discourse is about the true cost of discipleship. It's not about the healing you receive or the food you get or the good stuff. It's about what it means to truly be a disciple. That's when people begin to leave. So Jesus has the people sit down. From Mark's account, we see that the people were organized in groups of 50 and 100. And then, verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Notice the point of contrast there. Philip was worried that even if they spent 8 months' wages, everyone would just get a bite. Jesus, we can't do this. We'll only be able to give them a small amount. But Jesus had a different plan. He knew he was going to give them abundance, all that they wanted, filling them up. That's a reflection of our God. Our God is in the business of giving us all that we need, filling us up. So by way of summary and review of our story to this point, we know the situation. We also have seen four different options, four different responses to the question of what should we do with this crowd. The first suggestion was made in the beginning of the story. The idea is, hey, let's just send them away. Our first option, send them away. Let them go into the villages around this area and they're on their own. Let's get rid of the problem. Sometimes that's how we respond. We want to get rid of the problem. Send them away. Let them solve their own problem. The second option associated with Philip is, hey, we need more money. All we have now gives us only enough money to give them all a simple bite of food. Let's have a fundraising campaign. Let's raise some more money. The third option, associated with Andrew, he says, all we've got is these 5 loaves and these 2 small fish. This will never be enough. Again, that is the perspective of Andrew. He's not the hero. It's not like, oh, look at what we have here. It's, look at what we have here. It's never going to be enough. But then we come to Jesus, verse 11. Jesus says, have the people sit down. It'll be fine. The disciples saw the situation as, this is impossible. We can't do it. Jesus knows that with God, all things are possible. Jesus wasn't worried about the money. Jesus wasn't worried about how little they had. Jesus had no notion of sending them away. With God, all things are possible. God's way to handle what we see as an impossible situation is found in Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, God isn't looking for excuses. God isn't looking for reasons why we can't do it. God wants us to give it to Him God is not looking for self-doubt or questions. God is looking for faith. We mentioned before that this was a test for the disciples. Jesus knew what he was going to do even before he began to ask the disciples this question. We noted last time that if they wanted to pass the test, the best response to Jesus when he asked the questions is, "I don't know, God, what do you want to do? What should you have us to do?" Instead of coming up with how little money we have or how few our resources are, God, just tell us. They failed the test. Jesus offers up a prayer of thanksgiving. And that prayer of thanksgiving was not based on what he had in his hands, because all he had in his hands was a small boy's lunch. Andrew presented it as if, "God, this is all we have. This is impossible." So as he offers up his prayer of thanksgiving, his prayer was about what God was going to do with this limited resource. Jesus was thankful for not what he had in his hands, but what would it become? So often we focus on the smallness of our resources. We only have this amount of money. We only have this amount of food. Instead, we need to think about what our resources will become if they are handed over to God. You know, these loaves and these fish were in the hands of the boy. They represented for that boy his lunch. After they were put into the hands of Jesus, they represented something so much more. Jesus was going to use the lunch of this small boy. He was going to use this small amount of food. He was also going to use his disciples. And I think one of the teaching things that Jesus had in this event is you want to teach the disciples. It doesn't matter what you have. You can have the tiniest amount of resources. But if you give it to God, little becomes much when it's placed in the hands of the Lord. We've mentioned before that this miracle was a miracle told in all four of the Gospels. It's an important story that each of the Gospel writers wanted to include. There's many facets to the story. It is a story about God, through Jesus, creating food for this vast multitude. He created that food out of nothing. And for Jesus, the purpose of creation was to give to the people. Jesus wasn't interested in making food for himself. This wasn't a selfish act, although I'm sure he ate some of the bread and fish that were created today. It was a selfless act. In fact, evidence for that is that one of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness was when the devil came to him and said, after he had fasted for 40 days, "Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger that way." And we know that story, that Jesus would not use his ability for that purpose. Jesus can create food and water, but he's not going to do it for himself. He will only do it for the multitudes that need him. Also, think about the story in this way. Jesus could have fed this multitude in a supernatural way, not used the 5 loaves and the 2 fish from this boy, not used his disciples. But he chose to use the fish and the loaves of the boy, and he chose to use the help of his disciples. He was going to create this meal. Earlier in John's Gospel, we talked about Jesus as being an agent in creation. He was the creator. John mentioned that at the beginning of this Gospel. And just as God created the universe by simply speaking the words, think back to the account of Genesis. It didn't take millions or billions of years for this world to come about. Some people assert that. But God simply spoke, and all that was there. And so in this story, we have Jesus simply creating the word, the food, the bread and the fish, by his will, by his word. Thinking about creation again, we know that in our universe, in our own galaxy alone, the Milky Way, there are 100,000 million stars. 100,000 million stars just in the Milky Way. Expand that to all the galaxies that make up the created world. We've got billions of stars. If God should create billions of stars by speaking those words, Jesus can feed this multitude. Are you focused on your limited resources? Jesus can use those. Don't hold back and think to yourself, well, listen, I'm not going to offer this up. It's hardly anything. Give unto God what you have, and he will use your limited resources. He'll use you as well to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. Jesus is using his disciples in the story. Jesus uses us today to accomplish his will and his purposes. Your ability, your resources may be small, but God is still God, and God can still use that. God can use whatever resources you give to him and multiply them in ways that shows forth his power. That's all that God is asking from you and I. Give to him your all, your greatness, your smallness. Give to him and let him use it for his glory. Another interesting question in the story is when did the miracle take place? Did it take place when the boy held his lunch? No. Did it take place when the disciples held the loaves and the fish in their hands? And the answer is no. The miracle took place when those things were put into the hands of Jesus. Does God need us? Not really. Does God need our resources? Well, he allows us to be involved. He allows us the opportunity to give him our little so that he can make it much. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Let's go back to the story. Verse 12 now. When they had all they needed and all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Nothing is to be wasted. Again, this is a miracle. Jesus creating enough food for this vast multitude. Now, there are four kinds of miracles described in the Bible. There's the creative miracle, when God spoke the world into existence at the very beginning. That was a creative miracle. When Jesus took this one small amount of bread and fish and multiplied it for the vast multitude, that was another creative miracle. Jesus, as we've noted, is the creator. There's also what we can call transformative miracles. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we talked about how Jesus turned water into wine. That's an example of a transformative miracle. There's also restorative miracles or healing miracles. At the beginning of John chapter 5, we read the story about the man who was by the pool of Bethesda. And for 38 years, he could not walk. Jesus restored him, healed him, and he walked. A fourth kind of miracle, we're going to see that later on in this story in John chapter 5, is the ability to have power over nature. In the next story that will take place here in John chapter 6, after Jesus finishes feeding the 5,000, we will see him walking on the water, calming the sea in the midst of a storm. This is an example of a miracle over nature. Jesus was able to perform all of these miracles: walking on water, calming the sea, restoring a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, turning water into wine, and feeding a vast multitude with this creative miracle. In feeding the multitude, he was creating bread and fish. The fish weren't just jumping out of the Sea of Galilee and hopping into the basket. He took the loaves and the fish, and he multiplied them to feed this vast crowd. It's much like the manna in the wilderness, again, connecting to the Moses story and the Exodus story. Each morning, God created for the children of Israel all that they needed for sustenance that day. And just as the people were filled in the wilderness with the manna given through Moses, so the people are filled with Jesus' provision on this day. Jesus is the new Moses. The new Moses. Again, we will return to that theme later on in John chapter 6. Jesus is generous, not wasteful, gathers up the leftovers. This is speaks to the principle of stewardship. A good steward is a wise manager of the resources that God has given to him. Even if there's infinite resources, that does not become an excuse for waste. Jesus wants all the pieces picked up. Verse 13, they gathered them. They filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Last week, Mike mentioned something about the numbers. We had the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, the 12 baskets. Are we to make anything of those numbers? And I said back, yes, last time, and I'll say it again, we want to be careful about the numbers. Although a common understanding of the 12 here is the 12 tribes of Israel. If this is a connection back to the Exodus story, and the 12 tribes of Israel, a very common application is, just as you had 12 tribes, you have 12 baskets, we have 12 disciples. But we'll close with this one final thought, and that's the distinction that we want to make between the benefits that come from Jesus versus Jesus as our benefactor. The people were coming to Jesus, as we noted, because they wanted to be healed. They wanted miracles. They wanted another good show. Ultimately, they wanted food. They were drawn to Jesus by the benefits, the miracles, the food. As we mentioned already, later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus will begin to teach them about the cost of discipleship. At that point, they are repelled, and they really don't want instruction. At the end of the chapter, many of those who were following simply leave. They go away. So one of the questions throughout this whole story is, who will walk away? Who will be shown to be the true disciple who is there because of the benefactor, Jesus, who Jesus is in himself, and who is there just for the benefits, just for the free stuff they get? All of us like free stuff. We like the benefits. But why have we come? And why do we stay? Is it because of the benefits? Or is it because of Jesus as our benefactor? Jesus was putting this crowd, he was putting his disciples to a test. We noted that before. He said these things in order to test them. Are they there? Are they going to stay because of who he is in himself? Or are the disciples, like this crowd, just wanting to get something? We'll return to this theme as we continue through this passage. But think about it. Why are we drawn into Jesus' presence? Because of what we can get? Or because who Jesus is? We've already noted, it's believing in the person of Jesus that is important, not counting up the good stuff we may get. Let me just read verses 14 and 15. We will address these two verses next time. Verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And then verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they were intent to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Father, we thank you so much for being the one who came to bless, to heal, to restore, to shower upon us abundance. But let us not focus on what we get. Rather, let's focus on you as the giver, you as our benefactor, rather than our benefits. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.